Good morning and happy Sabbath. Welcome to our little home church in Rancho Tehama and also in the internet. Happy Sabbath, everybody. So let's open our hymns to page 89. What is this? The captain calls for you. Bill is not here. Get up. 89, everybody got a song?
Yes.
Okay, good.
Jonah.
Where's Dave? Okay. Captain's calls for you.
There's a
Thank you.
anybody would like to suggest anything? Blessed Assurance. Let's sing Blessed Assurance. It should be right
here. You,
oh, 38. Okay, let's sing 38.
No.
No. Okay, one more part. A little bit more.
Yes.
What?
Okay. All right. I will. Okay. Solo for him. The wife could sing also with him, but we'll give him the number too. Okay. It's warm up already, and you know, it's not for us. It's for the Lord anyway. Okay. It's page 38. Blessed Assurance. Okay, let me find one. Page 46. Oh, brother, be faithful.
Okay.
Right, Jonah? Page 46.
Oh, brother, be faithful, for why should we turn back?
Murray's going to read the program for this morning.
Good morning and happy Sabbath to all. Why don't we have this moment to introduce each one, maybe shake hands with everybody, that way you guys can know each other. This is the time where we can spend time and know each other and worship the Lord. Okay, that way.
I'm the guy that does it, but I can't get any of the show.
Who cares?
If you are done shaking hands with everybody, that means we can now start.
How can,
I would like to introduce
website?
The program this morning.
Okay, there's a little thing.
Okay.
Okay. I would like to invite someone this morning. I didn't know if that was possible.
Yeah, they can.
Oh, they just can't.
They can get into something.
Oh, I see. Okay. Okay.
Let us be seated now. Okay, maybe we can continue that after the service.
Yes.
Okay, I would like to read something from the book Testimonies to the Church, volume 6, page 349. It says here that great blessings are in full servants of the Sabbath, and God desires that the Sabbath day shall be to us a day of joy. Do we have that today?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. This is the program we have. I would like to welcome everybody first. Especially Grace, being able to make it today.
And
Ross also with her. Praise the there's more coming, right? Okay. We pray for the protection. Hopefully they will be able to make it here. The program we have, Song Service, was led by my brother, Israel. And opening song is going to be found in page 42 of the hymnal. And then after that, we'll have the opening prayer by Brother David Ledesma.
No.
And then a message and song by Dewitt. And then we'll have a Bible study after that by Brother Bob Sisler. And then a closing song will be a trio. And then a closing prayer after that. I would like to read something, quotations from... Now, after the study, actually, we will have the lunch break, and then nature walk after that, depending on the weather. We'll pray for the good weather, okay? We'll have sunshine after that, right? Okay, and then after that, there is actually one brother who decided to be baptized today.
Oh, really?
So we will pray for the...
Warm
sunshine and warm water because it's freezing right there.
Where was your baptism? Okay.
Now,
the water?
We have a creek actually down below. But, those those who would like to witness this, they're welcome to go there, you know?
Yes, and those who would love, make the water those, warm.
Yeah, if you don't want it, you can just stay.
Oh, really?
Then the program will go on at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Okay? I would like to read something from, since there is what we call a baptism, I would like to read something about baptism. Okay? Baptism, actually, this is found in Faith I Live By, page 146. Baptism is the most solemn renunciation of the world. Self is by profession dead to a life of sin. The waters cover the candidate, and in the presence of the whole heavenly universe, the mutual pledge is made. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, man is laid in the watery grave, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised from the water to live the new life of loyalty to God. The three great powers in heaven are witnesses. They are invisible, but present. Okay? And another quote from Evangelism 372. Okay? When the former baptism does not satisfy, there are many at the present day who have unwittingly violated one of the precepts of God's law. When the understanding is enlightened and the claims of the fourth commandment are urged upon the conscience, they see themselves sinners in the sight of God. Sin is the transgression of the law, and he that shall offend of one point is guilty of all. The honest seeker after truth will not plead ignorance of the law as an excuse for transgression. Light was within his reach. God's word is plain, and Christ is bidding him search the scriptures. He reveres God's law as holy, just, and good, and he repents of his transgression. By faith, he pleads the atoning blood of Christ and grasps the promise of pardon. His former baptism does not satisfy him now. He has seen himself a sinner, condemned by the law of God. He has experienced anew a death to sin, and he desires again to be buried with Christ by baptism, that he may rise to walk in the newness of life. Such a course is in harmony with the example of Paul in baptizing the Jewish converts. That incident was recorded by the Holy Spirit as an instructive lesson for the church. Our program will go on as announced. We will sing our opening song, which is found in page 42. We'll have the chorus there to lead us.
Page 42. Shall we all stand and open our hands to the gates?
Breaking of the day.
pray this in time. Heavenly Father, we bend our knees before your throne praise in Sabbath morning. We thank you, Lord, for the Sabbath at this time. We thank you, Lord, for us gathered us in this place. We've come from different places, Lord, just to hear your message today. And we pray that thou will open our hearts and our minds, and may the Holy Spirit guide us, Lord, that we may fully understand and follow the truth that you want us to follow in order for us to prepare for your second coming. That's our Sabbath meeting today, as was promised in Matthew 18:20, that we will be around here. Also, Lord, that's very bad to give the message. And help us, Lord, that we may all be in heaven. Help us that we may all be united in the truth and in Jesus Christ for ourselves. And help us about how to be ready for this morning. We give us, Lord, and thank you for our prayers. We ask all the things in your name. Amen.
Amen. We will be favored by a duet.
Hi. Yeah. This song that we're about to sing is something we learned yesterday. And it was suggested by a friend, by another friend that we met yesterday also. And so we would like to share. The title is Restore My Soul. And, you know, while we're still here, well, this is the mountain over the top of the mountain. But while we are yet still in the city, it's asking that, this song is asking that the Lord restore our soul. And we are so grateful. And, oh, I would like to encourage all of you to please listen, because sometime this afternoon, I believe, we're going to sing this song again. All together. Okay? It's easy.
Happy Sabbath, one and all. It's a pleasure to be here with you. And I appreciate all those that had to travel a long distance to get here. Some of you all the way down from Loma Linda, and I appreciate you all being here. The title for this morning's sermon, as well as 3 o'clock this afternoon, which would be 6 o'clock Eastern for those in our home church room, is going to be on the 2 most important parables of Christ. Can you imagine what those 2 most important parables are? We're going to be talking about the 10 virgin parable this morning and the wheat and tare parable this afternoon. And I have a handout here to pass out to those that have come. And I will be drawing on the board here, and I will be putting in the chart for our home church group online a little bit later when I get to it. But these 2 most important parables, I refer to them as the most important because they're the most misunderstood parables today. A lot of the other parables of Christ, like the gospel net and the fishermen and so on, they all understand those because it's easy to comprehend. It's the gospel going forth. But the 10 virgin parable and the wheat and tare parable are not understood like they should be. A lot of times we just read over the top, and since we've read it before, we just look at the surface instead of digging underneath and trying to find out all that Christ was bringing forth in these parables. So the first one is on the 10 virgin parable, and if you turn to Matthew chapter 25, we'll read through that, and then we'll go back through it and see what importance it has for us. So Matthew 25, verse 1, and it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now, this parable is very familiar to most of us. But does it have any significance to us today, or is it just something that was for the time of Christ or the early Christian church? Does it have any significance to us today? In the book Review and Herald, this is volume 2, page 419, and this is column 2 at the top, referring to the 10 virgin parable. This parable has been and will be fulfilled to the very letter. So Ellen White says that this parable has been fulfilled in the past, and it will be fulfilled in the future. She continues, For it has a special application to this time. This was like 1890-something. It has a special application to this time, and like the third angel's message, has been fulfilled and will continue to be present truth till the close of time. That was 2 Review and Herald, page 419, column 2 at the top. So the 10 virgin parable has been fulfilled and will continue to be what?
Present
truth till the close of time. Have we reached the close of time yet? So then this parable is present truth today. So let us go back through this parable, since it is present truth today, and find out more of how it applies to you and me in this generation. What I'm going to do now is put the link into our home church room here so they can follow along on the chart. So just one second. The actual link
is www.lightministries.com/ID1149.htm. Okay, can you all see it in the room there? Looks like you can. Praise the Lord. Thank you, sister.
Okay. So let's go back through this parable and see what significance it has for us being present truth. It starts out, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened. Now, if you notice, many of Christ's parables start out with, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened. What was Christ meaning with that phrase? Where's the kingdom of heaven found? The kingdom of heaven is found within you. It is the process that God leads his people through their lives individually so that they can have the kingdom of heaven as their own in the end. So what Christ is revealing here is the actual pathway that his people will follow in order to have the kingdom of heaven. So then shall the kingdom of heaven, or the pathway that God's people will follow, shall be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, if we were to put this on the board, we would see a group, and part of this group is the 10 virgins. Now, how many were wise? Okay, so we see that some of these virgins are wise, and how many were foolish?
The other five.
The other five. So half are wise and half are foolish. Can you tell who is who?
No.
Can you tell who's wise and who's foolish at the time in this?
No.
No. So they're all mixed up together. No one knows who's wise and who's foolish. We just know that they're virgins. As this is present truth, who represents the wise and foolish virgins today?
All Christian churches.
All right. In manuscript 92A, 1898, page 2, it says, all the Christian world is represented in this parable. They, or the 10 virgins, represent the church of professed Christians. End of quote. So who represents this company of wise and foolish virgins? All the Christian world. All the Christian world is represented by wise and foolish. What represents the Christian world? Who makes up the Christian world?
You mean the Christian in the world?
Yes.
Denominations. All the denominations.
All right. So is the Catholics represented by wise and foolish?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So the Catholic Church is represented by wise and foolish. How about the Baptists?
Yes.
Nazarenes, Episcopal, Presbyterians,
yes.
Methodists, Baptists,
Mormons,
Mormons, Jehovah's Witness,
Adventists.
Is the Adventist made up of wise and foolish?
Yes.
We have to base it on inspiration. So let me give you a quote. This is 2 Review and Herald, page 419, column 2 at the top again. Ellen White says that this wise and foolish 10 virgins represents the condition of the church, and she was referring to the Adventist church. So we see here that all the Christian world, every single denomination across the world, is represented by this company of 10 virgins, some who are wise and some who are foolish, even the Seventh-day Adventist church. Now, at this point in the parable, can we tell who is who?
No.
No. So we can't point out and say, you're a foolish virgin. Okay? And we can't look at ourselves saying, I'm a wise virgin. Okay? Because we don't know who is who at this point in the parable. Only to verse 1. Okay? Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What represents the lamps?
The
word of God that's supposed to be enthroned where?
In our hearts.
In our hearts. But the foolish took no oil with them. What is the oil?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. So they had the Word of God, but they didn't have the Spirit to give them the understanding, and they didn't have the Spirit to give them the grace to follow it. So we can see that some of this company has taken their lamps without oil, and the others have oil. So we can begin to see that there's differences in these groups of Christians throughout all the different denominations of the world, but we still can't tell who's wise and who's foolish yet. And then it says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all did what?
Slumbered
and slept. So how many people today are represented as sleeping? All the Christian world. Every single member of every single denomination, without the exception of one, including the Adventists, are represented as sleeping. They're either a wise or foolish virgin, but in this point of the parable, they are sleeping. They don't know the time of day. They don't know the time of night. They're indifferent to what's going on in the world. They don't know the signs of the times that show that their Lord's return is soon. They're sleeping. And they continue to sleep until when? Verse 6, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. So what woke them out of their sleep?
A
cry. Did the cry originate from within their midst?
No, they're sleeping. They cry.
Okay. So, correct, if they're sleeping, then they're not going to cry. So you see that there was a cry made to them. And what was that cry? The midnight cry. So there was a message given to them called the midnight cry that woke them out of their sleep. No longer are they sleeping. They wake up and they're startled. So was this a whisper of a cry?
No, it's a loud
cry. It's a loud cry, and it woke all of them out of their sleep. Verse 7, what did this cry do? Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. What was the lamp again? It represented the heart with God's word supposed to be enthroned there. Now, this is likened to a lamp that has a wick on top. And the oil was supposed to keep the wick supplied with oil so that the flame could burn. And have any experienced lamps that have wicks with oil that you light?
Kerosene.
Thank you. I couldn't think of the word. What happens to that wick as the flame continues to burn? It becomes black. Soot starts to build up on the edges of it. And the more silt is there, what happens to the flame? It gets less and less. So these virgins arose, they awoke at the midnight cry, they arose, and they saw that their lamp, the wick, was all filled with soot. And the flame was not burning as brightly as it should. In fact, some of the flame was flickering on and off, on and off. So what did they then do to their wicks? They trimmed it off so that the light could become brighter. What represents the wick? Again, it's connected with the lamp. It's part of our life. It represents character. What represents the trimming away of the soot? It represents cutting away sin from your lives. It represents getting your house in order, in other words, getting your life more like the life of Christ. So as they began to cut away all the refuse, all the worthless material that was part of their character, as they began to clean up their lives, the foolish recognized that they didn't have enough oil to keep the light burning. How about the wise? the wise saw that they had just enough oil for themselves to keep the light burning. So now we can begin to see that the message caused a division between the ten virgins, between the wise and the foolish. We see that when they woke up, the foolish did not have enough oil, but the wise did. So what caused a controversy within the Catholic Church? It was the message of the midnight cry. It produced a crisis among its people. They woke up. They began to trim their lamps. And then we had the division between wise having enough oil and foolish that didn't. What causes a controversy within the Baptist Church? The message of the midnight cry. And what was that message? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Who's the bridegroom?
Christ.
So the message uplifted the Savior and told them, get your eyes off of man, get them off of the church, get them off of the priests, get them off of your ministers, elders, teachers, get them off of yourselves, and fix them on the Savior. So the message uplifted Christ. Was that all there was to the message? The other part was, go ye out to be with him. That message is a separation message. So the message that woke them up was not separation out of the church without Christ, was it? And the message that woke them up was not Christ without separation out of the church to him. It was a combination of both. Christ was uplifted first, so the eyes of the people were off of everything earthly except the Savior. And then the message of separation came in saying, go ye out to be with him. It was a complete, balanced, harmonious message. The midnight cry. It wasn't separation without Christ, and it wasn't Christ without separation. It was a combination. That produced a crisis in the church. We see that a group that has enough oil are referred to as wise. We see a group that doesn't have enough oil are referred to as the foolish. Yes.
Apparently they all had oil for a while and their lamps were burning.
Exactly.
So maybe they all had the Holy Spirit for a while.
That's true. Okay. They were very dedicated in the beginning, but then they fell asleep. Now let's bring up another point. We see that a message comes to all the churches, but where does it come from?
Outside.
It originates outside of the churches and goes into the churches to wake them up, produces a crisis, but then who gives the message? If it's not those that are sleeping that give the message to themselves, then who gives the message to the sleeping virgins?
The voice of Christ and the voice of the church.
Okay. So we see that there is another group who are delivering the message to all the other churches.
Mm-hmm. How could you say it's a group? It doesn't say that. It could be an angel.
Okay. Let's find out.
Okay.
I'm going to turn to Christ Object Lessons. This is page 406. This whole chapter here is specifically devoted to the Ten Virgin Parable. So I urge you, when you have some free time, to read this whole chapter. It is full of spiritual insight. She says, lingering, this is the second paragraph, lingering near the bride's house are 10 young women robed in white. Each carries a lighted lamp and a small flagon for oil. All are anxiously watching for the appearance of the bridegroom, but there is a delay. Hour after hour passes, the watchers become weary and fall asleep. At midnight the cry is heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The sleepers, suddenly awaking, spring to their feet. They see the procession moving on, bright with torches and glad with music. So who's in this other group that gives the message? Ellen White says it's a procession. And who makes up this procession? It's the bridegroom.
And the bride.
Okay. Who's the bridegroom?
Christ.
Okay, so we know that the bridegroom is Christ. He's part of this procession. Who else is in this procession? She continues. They see the procession moving on, bright with torches and glad with music. So this group here, compared to all the other churches, is bright with light. What's another term for light?
Truth.
Truth. They have a lot of truth, and they have a lot of music. What is the music? It's a symbol of the heavenly music, or the gospel going forth. Okay. They are bright with torches and glad with music. They hear the voice of the bridegroom, which we know is Christ, and the voice of the bride. So who's in this procession? The bridegroom, which is Christ, and
the bride.
The bride. Who's the bride of Christ?
Church.
Okay, let's back it up with inspiration. In Bible Commentary, Volume 7.
But the whole church is supposed to be inside the left circle, though.
You're very observant. We'll get to that in just a second.
Praise the Lord, Bill.
Thank you.
Bible Commentary. This is Volume 7, page 986. 985 and 6. God is the husband of his church. The church is the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay. Another one. The church is the bride, the Lamb's wife. Third quotation, the church is the bride of Christ. So here we see that this procession that's outside of all the churches is made up of the bridegroom, which is Christ, and his bride, which is what?
The church.
His church.
The church.
If the church, the bride of Christ, is outside here with the procession, then who are all these others?
Non-church members.
The Catholic Church is here with the wise and foolish, the Baptist Church, the Nazarene, the Episcopal, the Methodist, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and Seventh-day Adventists. If the Church of Christ is out here with the procession, then who are all these other churches?
They're not true churches.
They're not the bride of Christ. Then who are they?
Satan's.
If Christ is not in your midst, can you be a church of Christ?
No.
Upward Look 3:15. God has a church. It's not the great cathedrals. Neither is it the national establishment. Neither is it the various denominations. It is the people who love God and keep his commandments. Where two or three are gathered together in my name or Christ's name, there am I in the midst of them. For the presence of the high and holy one who inhabiteth eternity, which is Christ, can alone constitute the church of Christ. So if Christ is out here with his true church, then who are all these other denominations that make up the entire Christian world? They're not Christ's church, are they?
Except for the wise ones, they will be. Yeah.
Not quite yet. So who are all these other denominations? They all claim to be God's church, don't they? In fact, there's not a single denomination in this world that doesn't claim to be God's church. I mean, if they didn't claim to be God's church, would any Christians want to fellowship with them? If they didn't all claim to be the true church, would someone want to be second best? No. So they all profess to be God's true church, and yet this 10 virgin parable says none of them are. Profession alone is worthless with God, dear ones. Words mean nothing. It's heart that means everything with God. It's character. It's commitment. So they're all sleeping. And if they were once the true church of God, they lost it when they slept. Christ has left their midst. He's outside here with his procession and with his bride. And where is Christ going? He's going to heaven. He's taking his bride with him for the marriage supper of the Lamb. So they give a message to the wise and foolish. They give a message to the Catholics. They give a message to the Baptists, the Methodists, and the Seventh-day Adventists, saying, wake up. The bridegroom is not part of your midst. He's outside of your midst, and he's on his way to heaven, passing you by. He's got his bride. Will you wake up and join us so that you can have salvation, or will you stay in your denomination, which is Christless? So if Christ is not here, who is?
Satan.
How many powers are there in this world?
Two.
There's two. There's either God's true church, which we know is outside of all the denominations with Christ and his bride, and then there's the counterfeit of God's true church, which we see here in this parable represents all the other denominations. Did Ellen White say that the ten virgins represents the condition of the Adventist church? Yes, that was volume 2 of the Review and Herald, page 419. So where's the Seventh-day Adventist church listed here in this parable? They're here with all the other denominations made up of wise and foolish virgins.
At one time they weren't asleep, though.
True. At one time they were very active for the Lord. And Christ could have already come before now. He could have come shortly after 1844, before there ever was an Adventist church. There was Adventists, but they were not yet the Adventist church till 1863. But Christ could have come shortly after 1844. Again, he could have came shortly after 1890, after the latter rain began to be poured out in the Righteousness of Christ message of 1888. But they refused to accept the message. They refused to take that message to the world, and they began to fight against it. So then Christ couldn't come yet. He almost came shortly after 1900. But yet, we're still here. Why are we here? Because the Adventists fell asleep. And this parable says they're still sleeping, and they'll continue to sleep until what happens? A loud message referred to in the Matthew 25, the ten virgins, as the midnight cry. Behold the Savior, go out to be with the Savior. The Baptists will continue sleeping until this message reaches them. So was it the Sunday law that woke them up?
No.
Was it asteroids falling into the ocean? You'd be amazed what people tie into the loud cry going forth. It was at any other event in this world, whether in signs in the heavens or signs on the earth, that woke up the wise and foolish. What woke them up? It was the message reaching them. And that message produced a crisis in the church. That message formed two parties from one that was once united together and sleeping peacefully. So the church is the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. He has come. He's gathered his people. Others have joined them in the procession. And they're on their way to heaven, passing the company of all the churches by. And while they're passing them by, a call goes out to them saying, wake up. Behold Christ. He's not in your midst. He's over here. And if you're really a follower of him, then you must go out to be with him. So wise and foolish form two different companies within the same church. Yes?
What does going out to be with Christ represent?
It means leaving the company of where you once were. If Christ is outside of all the churches, then what must you do to be with Christ?
Separate.
You must separate out of all the churches.
How does tangibly, how does that equate to being with Christ?
Can you be united with Christ while you're connected with the devil? It's an interesting question. Can you have one hand holding on to the devil and the other hand holding on to Christ at the same time?
No.
No.
And will Christ accept you in that condition?
No.
No. So you must break free from everything that's connected with the devil before you can be connected with Christ, because he will not accept a divided heart. It has to be 100%. Yes.
So in the end, okay, we need not be attached to the church. There is no more church. It's what I am understanding. Because we need to be with Christ, the bride. We need to be outside of that. So
correct.
There's no more church.
Denomination.
Yeah, there's no more church building, in other words. People have been taught that you have to go to a cathedral in order to worship God, that you cannot worship Him in your home. The Jews were taught that they had to go to the temple to worship God, and in the Old Testament that was true. But we're now in the New Testament time. We're under a new covenant, a covenant in which God will write His law in our hearts and minds, and we become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Before, the law was written on tablets of stone within the Ark of the Covenant, beneath the mercy seat with the angels on top, in the most holy place of the earthly sanctuary. That was the Old Covenant experience. That's where the Shekinah presence of God dwelt, above the mercy seat and below the angels' wings. That's where the Jews had to go to meet with God. That's where He dwelt. In the New Covenant, that old covenant was done away with, and a new and better covenant was established, in which God will write His law in our hearts and minds, and that the Holy Spirit makes us the temple of God, where God dwells. Okay? So we don't have to fall under the deception of having to go to any particular denomination in order to worship God in spirit and in truth, because we can worship Him wherever we are, as long as we have God enthroned in our hearts. Do you understand? This is the difference between the true church being out here and all the other denominations being over here. If the devil can get you to believe that you have to join a denomination before you become part of the body of Christ, then he controls you, because it's the men who control this denomination that shut Christ out of the picture.
And then you have the counterfeit.
You have a counterfeit.
Yeah.
You have a denomination saying they're the true church of God, and if you leave their company, you've left the body of Christ and you're lost. Or if you're disfellowshipped out of the group, then you're lost. That's pure Catholicism. But how many other denominations follow in that same train? All of them, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They teach that your salvation is connected to your membership in the Adventist system. I have several quotes that teach that from the Adventist Church itself. So if you believe that, then you believe that you must belong to the Adventist Church in order to have your salvation assured. And if you should leave the Adventist Church, or if they should disfellowship you out, then you believe that you're lost. But we're in the new covenant. Our salvation is not attached to membership, is it?
No.
Our salvation is attached to Jesus Christ. I have some materials here called The True Church that goes through just the Bible and shows you what God considers to be His true church in these last days. And it will show you that the true church of God is not connected with an established denomination. It is connected with people who has God's law written in their hearts and minds, and that they're connected directly with Christ. Go ahead.
Thinking of Spirit of Prophecy, I understand, says that the church will be about to fall, and yet at the end it will not. So what church is she stating in?
We will actually get into that a little bit later. But the important thing to understand is that this parable teaches that there's God's true church who's connected with Him, and there's the counterfeit of God's true church who are not connected with Him. So if we can see that difference, then we have a more better chance of being connected with God and not deceived in these last days. But you can understand that. Does Babylon fall?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes. Babylon does not make it to heaven. So any church, any group that's connected with Satan's kingdom cannot possibly make it to heaven. The only group that's connected with Christ is the only group that's going to make it to heaven. Go ahead.
Yeah, you mentioned that the every denomination, they have the wise and the foolish virgins.
No.
Can the wise virgins be part of the bride?
They can.
Okay.
We'll get to that.
Okay, good.
Let's get back to basics. How do we become part of Christ? How do we become part of His body? Multitudes of people are taught that they have to find some church to join before they become part of Christ's body. And they have to be baptized into the church before they can be baptized into Christ. But the Bible teaches us that we become part of Christ's body by joining Him. Do you see the difference? If you believe that you have to join a church before you can join Christ, then there's a middleman in between you and Christ, is there not? The church is that middleman. You have to go through the church before you can get to Christ. Whereas the Bible teaches that we become part of Christ's body by joining Him personally. So then is there any middleman there?
No.
No, it's you directly connected with Christ. That is salvation. To believe that you have to join a church before you can become part of Christ's body is bondage. Because you would be under the control of that denomination before you could get to Christ.
How did you define a church? Because Christ mentioned church so many times in the Bible.
He did. There's two meanings to the word church. One is the established denominations who call themselves the Church of God. And then there's the true Church of God, which is made up of individual people. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, Christ's name, there am I in the midst of them.
So if there's one, it's not a church.
Pardon me?
Based on that text, if there's only one of you, you're not a church. You made something.
Okay, all right, here is the individual.
And two or three.
Who is with this individual throughout all of their life? A guardian angel. So if you find yourself completely alone, through no fault of your own, without anyone to fellowship of like faith, then God will still accept your worship because you have your guardian angel with you to make up two.
Amen.
What about the word, the meaning of church in Greek is ekklesia.
Yes.
Which means calling out.
The called out ones, yes.
The called out. Yes. So it's not a building, it says calling out. That's the name of the meaning of the church in Greek, which is ekklesia.
Yes. Yeah. Turn to Acts. We're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but that's all right. Turn to Acts, chapter 18, let's see, verse 6 and 7. This is dealing with Paul, and he went into the temple of the Jews and was preaching to them Christ. In verse 6 it says, and when they, or the Jews, opposed themselves and blasphemed, he, or Paul, shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And now look where he went. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's, what?
House.
Named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Or in other words, it was right next door. So Paul gave the message to the Jewish church, behold Christ. And then when they blasphemed, what did Paul do? He shook his raiment and separated from the church and went where? Into a home church. Into the house of Justus, who worshiped God, whose home church joined hard to or was right next door to the synagogue of the Jews. So now everybody that came to worship God had a choice to make, didn't they? They could go and worship at the established denomination of the Jews who had rejected Christ. Or They could worship in a believer's home and worship Christ in truth. So here we see the same situation. You have all the established denominations over here made up of wise and foolish, and outside of all the denominations you have the true church, the bride of Christ. So this means that every single person within the denominations, wise and foolish, had a choice to make, didn't they? They woke up at the message, they trimmed their lamps, their lights were now burning brightly, and they had a decision to make. Do they want to leave their denomination to join Christ and the bride and the procession? What did the wise do? Verse 10, it says, "And they that were ready," which is the wise, "went in with him to the marriage." So what did the wise do?
They left.
The wise heard the message. They woke up at the message. They trimmed their lamps. They got their lives in order. And then they acted on the message. And they left the company of the foolish. They left their denomination that they had been sleeping in for so long. What did the foolish do?
They went to look elsewhere for
Verse 8, the foolish trimmed their lamps, and they recognized that they didn't have enough oil to keep their light burning brightly. It was flickering. It was going on and off, on and off. What does that on and off experience represent? Sin and repent. Sin and repent. Sin and repent. On and off. Sometimes they're for God, sometimes for themselves. They recognize they didn't have what it takes to join Christ fully because they still had a preparation to make. It says here, "The foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy." So what the wise do? They heard the message and they followed the message. What did the foolish do? They heard the message. They woke up at the message. They trimmed their lamps. They said, "Wise, your lamp's burning bright. Give us some of this." And the wise said, "There's not enough. I have just the amount I need to make it. You got to go buy." Well, who deals in oil? Who deals in the Holy Spirit today?
Ministers.
Ministers, especially TV evangelists. You know, they're always parading themselves off as giving the Holy Spirit to people. So you can see that the foolish went out looking for ministers to give them the oil, to sell them the Holy Spirit. Why couldn't the wise give them the oil? Because the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Can you give the Holy Spirit's working in your life to another person?
No.
No, because it's an individual connection. Mm-hmm. I cannot pass my character on to you because it's your character. You have to form it yourself by your own choices. So I can't give you the Holy Spirit. Only God can. But the foolish here, it looks like they went out looking for ministers to try and get them the needed preparation. They probably went to their Adventist pastor or their Baptist pastor or their Catholic priest saying, "Help me, I've heard this message. This message sounds right." And of course, the ministers will preach smooth things, trying to quiet their awakened conscience. But while the foolish went to buy, looking to their ministers, pretty soon all the wise were gone out of the denominations. They're now over here with the procession, with the true church, and with Christ. So then after all the wise leave, what's left in all the denominations? Do foolish virgins go through?
No. No, the door was shut from them.
The answer is yes. Foolish virgins do go through, but they don't make it to heaven.
They go through what?
Every single person on this world is going to go through to one of two places. Huh. Either they're going through to heaven, or they're going through to destruction. Both the wise and the foolish go through, but they end up in two different places. The wise go through to heaven because they're connected with Christ. Their ticket of salvation is assured because they directly connect themselves with the source of salvation, which is Christ. The foolish go through to hell, to destruction, because they don't have Christ in their life. They've remained connected with the denominations that are Christless. So in the end, after all the wise leave, all that's left in the Adventist church, all that's left in the Baptist church, all that's left in the Methodist and all the other denominations, including Catholicism, is foolish virgins. So does the Adventist church go through? Yes, but they don't go through to where they think they're going through to. They go through to hell. They go through to destruction. Because why? Christ is not in their midst. Christ is outside of the church, over here with the procession and his bride and the wise.
Is that also the experience of the holy place where Satan already blows the spirit?
That's right.
Yeah. And there's also the light in there.
Yes.
They don't have the experience.
Much light. But no sweet love, joy, or peace. Mm-hmm. They don't have the internal peace that only Christ can give. You're right. He has deceived them. He's making them believe that he is the source of their salvation. But the devil is a very hard taskmaster. No one can live on the wages that he pays his servant. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through who?
Jesus Christ.
Through the denomination?
No.
No. No. Through Jesus Christ himself. What is another term for foolish virgins? In volume 2 of the Review and Herald, this is page 420, 420, column 1 at the top. Ellen White states, the state of the church represented by the foolish virgins is also spoken of as the Laodicean state. What is another term for foolish virgins?
Laodiceans.
Do Laodiceans go through?
Yes.
Yes, but do they go through to heaven?
No.
No, they're spewed out of Christ's mouth. They're nauseating to him. Why? Because they're lukewarm. They're neither cold nor hot. They're in that neutral fence that we learned about last night. They're trying to keep one foot connected with Christ and one foot connected with the devil, thinking that that mixture is going to allow them to have eternal life. And if we have anything connected with the devil, are we bound for heaven? No. Because God does not accept a divided heart. We can't serve two taskmasters. Only one or the other. And if we're connected with the devil in any way, whether through false doctrine that we won't give up, whether through personal sin in our lives that we won't overcome through the grace and strength of Christ, or whether we're connected with corrupt denominations, then we're connected with the devil through these areas, and we will not have eternal life until we break the connections and join Christ. So foolish virgins are Laodicean. Is the Laodicean church going through to heaven?
No.
The Laodicean church is doomed to go to hell. In Review and Herald, Volume 3, page 69, column 3, Ellen White says very clearly, that thou, Capernaum, Seventh-day Adventists who have been exalted unto heaven in the point of privilege, shall be brought down to hell. End of quote.
What's that again? Review and Herald.
Review and Herald, volume 3, page 69, column 3, towards the middle. Ellen White says, Thou Capernaum, Seventh-day Adventists, who have been exalted unto heaven in the point of privilege, shall be brought down to hell. Where is the Seventh-day Adventist denomination bound for?
No.
Inspiration says hell, destruction. Where is the foolish virgin church bound for? Destruction. Where is the Laodicean church bound for? Destruction. How do you prevent yourselves from being a partaker of her sins and receiving of her plagues of destruction? By come out of her, my people. Behold the bridegroom. Don't separate without your eyes on Christ, because if you do, you're going to be looking for some other man to follow, just like you've been accustomed to in the denominations. Get your eyes off of man, off of the church, off of the world, off of yourselves, and point them on Christ. Behold the bridegroom. And then once you have your gaze fixed on him, then come out to be with him. Now, those that decided to separate from their fallen denominations, from the foolish Laodicean virgins, were they immediately saved in the kingdom of heaven?
No.
No.
No, they were not. The kingdom of heaven is way up here. That's where the bridegroom, with his bride, the procession, and the wise virgins are going to, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's way up here. How do they get there?
Straighten that.
There is a pathway that they must tread. You can see that this pathway has a beginning and it has an end before they reach heaven. Okay. In early writings, page 14 and 15, Ellen White, in her very first vision, and what did we learn last night is important? What God chooses to do first has extreme significance and importance for us today. So in the very first vision that God gave Ellen White, she lists this pathway. I know many of you have read it before, but let's read it again.
What page?
Early writings, page 14 and 15. While I was praying at the family altar, the Holy Ghost fell upon me, and I seemed to be rising higher and higher, far above the dark world. I turned to look for the Advent people in the world, but could not find them, when a voice said to me, "Look again and look a little higher." At this, I raised my eyes and saw a straight and narrow path cast up high above the world. So what is represented by all of the Christian world here in this parable of 10 virgins? Where are they located in relationship to this path? Far below in the dark world. Those that have left the denominations, showing themselves wise and have joined the procession, Christ's bride or true church in Christ himself, are now away from the world on this straight and narrow path. She says, on this path, the Advent people were traveling to the city, which was at the farther end of the path. What is the city?
Heaven.
They had a bright light set up behind them at the beginning of the path, which an angel told me was the midnight cry. So what's at the very beginning of this path? The midnight cry. Now, as this midnight cry, behold the bridegroom, separate to the bridegroom, as this midnight cry is at the beginning of the path, is there anyone on this path who has not yet obeyed the midnight cry?
No.
No. It's at the very beginning of the path. You have to pass through the light of the midnight cry. You have to obey the midnight cry message before you're even on this path going to heaven. So if you refuse to leave the denomination, you haven't yet obeyed the midnight cry. You're not even on this straight and narrow path going to heaven. you're still back down in the dark and wicked world. Do you understand? If you still have connection with any of the denominations, any of the foolish virgins, any of the Laodicean church, then you have not yet entered on this straight and narrow path going to heaven. And you can't be on this path until you separate yourself and obey the midnight cry. Okay, I'm not making this up. I've read this to you right here. She says, they had a bright light set up behind them at the beginning of the path, which an angel told me was the midnight cry. This light shone all along the path and gave light for their feet so that they might not stumble. If they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, who was just before them leading them to the city, they were safe. So who's on this path leading them to heaven? Jesus. Is he back down here in the dark and wicked world with the fallen denominations? No. He's on this path. He's with his bride. He's with the procession. He's with the wise virgins on this path, and he's the one that's leading them. So who wanted them to separate from the Adventist denomination? Christ. He's the one leading them to heaven. He's the one that calls them out. This message doesn't originate from man, dear ones. Christ is the one who gave this 10-virgin parable in Matthew 25. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gave Ellen White the inspired words to write. That shows what we're going through on the board. This message is not originating from my mind. It's not originating from Jonathan's mind, or Israel, or David's, or anyone in this room, or anyone around this world. It originates from Christ himself. Will you follow Christ? Are your eyes fixed on Christ and not on the church? Are your eyes fixed on Christ and not on yourselves? This message tests each person's heart. How much do you love Christ? Do you love him enough to obey him and leave the fallen churches? Or do you love the churches more than Christ? It's a decision we all have to wrestle with. So Christ is on this path, leading them to the city of heaven. And as long as they keep their eyes fixed on Christ, they're safe. Who did they have to look to when they separated? Christ. Who did they have to look to all the way until they get to heaven? Christ. Don't you see that Christ is the only way that we can have salvation? The church can't offer you salvation. Only Christ can. Don't let any man, don't let any group of men, don't let any denomination convince you that your salvation is somehow connected with membership with them. Your ticket to heaven, your salvation is assured only in Christ. Joining him, you become part of his body, part of his true church, his bride. And as long as you don't break that connection, then heaven is your home. But this is a straight and narrow pathway that is inclined upward, isn't it? It's not level, and it's not broad. It's narrow. Are there going to be many people that choose to follow this straight and narrow path? Sad to say, dear ones, there's not going to be many. It's not impossible. Christ gives the grace and strength for everyone in this room and everyone listening to this talk to make it safely to the end. There's abundant grace sufficient for each one of us to have heaven as our home. But it's a choice. Is it just a one choice, never have to choose again? No. It's a moment by moment, day by day, dying to self in order to follow Christ. James 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's a moment-by-moment decision. She continues, if they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, who was just before them leading into the city, they were safe. But soon some grew weary and said the city was a great way off, and they expected to have entered it before. Then Jesus would encourage them by raising his glorious right arm, and from his arm came a light which waved over the Advent band, and they shouted, Alleluia. What is the right arm of the gospel?
Health reform.
Health reform is the right arm of the gospel. No. It's connected with the third angel's message. No. It's not the complete body. It's only the right arm. But the right arm in the scriptures denotes strength. The health message is what allowed these people on this path to gain the strength that they needed to continue forward. It kept their minds clear. Okay. She continues. Others rashly denied the light behind them. Which did they deny? The midnight cry. Others rashly denied the light behind them and said that it was not God that had led them out. So here we have a group of people that separated. They obeyed the message. They looked to Christ. They separated to Christ. They're on this path, and then they begin to deny that it was really God who asked them to separate from the denominations. Who led them to understand the truth? Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was impressing the truth on their hearts. They acted on the truth, and then they get on this path, and because of the trials and the suffering and the oppression that they're feeling, they begin to deny that it was God who asked them to separate. What happened to those people? She says, the light behind them went out, leaving their feet in perfect darkness, and they stumbled, lost sight of the mark, which was heaven, and of Jesus, and fell off the path down into the dark and wicked world below. So here we have a situation in which people separated themselves from the denominations, and they're on this path going to heaven, and then they deny that God wanted them to separate. What did Ellen White said happened to them? They fell off the path back down into the dark and wicked world below. And where was the dark and wicked world? It was connected with all the fallen denominations. So here we have a situation in which people left the Adventist Church and the Baptist Church and the Catholic Church, and they're on this straight and narrow path going to heaven, and then they deny that God wanted them to separate. The light goes out, their feet's in darkness, they lose sight of heaven and Christ, and they fall back down into the dark and wicked world. Now, this actually happened in history. The Midnight Cry took place in 1844. As a result, 50,000 Christians, Protestants, left their denominations in order to join the Advent movement. When the great disappointment occurred, how many gave up the faith and went back to their churches that they had left? 49,950 individuals out of 50,000 gave up the faith and they went back to the churches. You can find that in early writings in the very beginning part, page 17, I think it is, Roman numeral 17. And then it's in volume 1 of the testimonies, I think it's page 50. But she talks about there was only 50 people after the great disappointment. And she talks about in volume 1 of the testimonies that there was 50,000 who left. So out of 50,000 people who separated and joined Christ, only 50 remained true. So 99.9% went back to the churches that they left, or they went out into the world and gave up religion altogether. And only 0.1% of all who separated remained true to God. Is that scary, dear one?
Yeah.
How firmly is your gaze fixed on Christ? How firmly is the truth implanted in your heart? Is it implanted there through your own personal study? Because you know for yourself it is true? Or is it planted there because you believed what I told you and you didn't search? Or you believed what your friends had told you? Or you just followed their example out of the church? If we rely upon the testimony of someone else, we're not going to make it. We can't separate because our friends are doing so. We can't separate because it sounds right. We must separate only after we've taken the time to study for ourselves and we know without a doubt that it's truth. That way your faith won't be shaken as easily. There's still going to be tests and trials all along this pathway. The devil's going to be doing everything he can possibly do to keep you from making it to heaven. When does probation close for the Adventist Church and the Baptist Church and the Catholic Church? Verse 10, while they or the foolish went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready or the wise went in with him to the marriage, and what happened?
The door was shut.
The door was shut. That's the close of probation. When did probation close upon the foolish? When they refused to follow Christ out of the church. They heard the message, they woke up at the message, they trimmed their lamps, they realized they needed oil, and instead of being prepared to leave when Christ gave the command, they decided to go somewhere else. And it was that decision to go somewhere else instead of obeying Christ that closed their probation. Now, it's interesting. It says that after their probation was closed, verse 11, it says, afterward came also the other virgins, or the foolish, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But what did Christ tell them?
I know you not.
So their probation closed when they decided to go somewhere else, when Christ said to leave. So what was the experience of the foolish virgins that closed their probation? They knew that separation was a correct message because they separated after probation had closed. So they were going to separate, but they said, I'm not going to separate now. I'll be willing to separate in the future, but I'm not going to leave now. And what did the message tell them? Behold Christ. Go out to be with Christ. It didn't say go out tomorrow or the next day or the following day or a year from now. The message says go out to be with them. And the foolish said, I know this is true, but I'm not going to leave yet. I'll leave in the future, which they did, but it was too late. And it was on their decision to disobey the command of Christ that they knew was true that their probation closed. Now, what happened to these people here that had left following Christ, but then they decided that, you know, I'm going through so much problem out here, and all my friends and loved ones back in the church are just in having a very joyous time together. Maybe God didn't lead me out after all. Maybe this is a deception. What happened to them? When they made that decision that God did not lead them out, they fell off the path back down in the dark and wicked world. Their probation closed. And when did it close?
When they made the decision.
When they denied that the message that they heard, that the power that they felt, that the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit giving them the grace and strength to leave and join Christ was a delusion of the devil. What happens when we proclaim that the Holy Spirit is of the devil? When we say that the truth that we learned is falsehood?
We blaspheme the Holy Ghost.
We blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And is there any way that that sin can be forgiven?
No.
Why? Any word we speak against the Father or against the Son can be forgiven. But why can't the sin against the Holy Spirit be forgiven?
The only medium that God...
Exactly.
The Holy Spirit is the only way that God and Christ can reach us. So the probation for the foolish closed. When they heard the message, they reacted to the message, but they didn't follow the message. And those that did come out of the churches looking to Christ and got on this path, their probation closed when they denied that it was God who wanted them to separate. Do you see how important it is that you must study for yourselves so that the Word of God, the inspired testimony of Jesus, can be enthroned in your heart? And you know it because you've studied it. That's the only way any of us are going to make it. Now, you notice that this path ends before it gets to heaven. Can't we just walk right into heaven? What represents this path ending here? This represents the time of Jacob's trouble. The time in which probation for the entire world is closed. There's no more mediator. What gets us from this point here into heaven?
Faith.
Faith, hope, and trust built in Christ to such an extent that we would rather die than give up the faith. What gets us to this point that we would rather die than give up the faith in Christ? This pathway, dear ones, the kingdom of heaven, the way, the pathway to get to heaven is likened unto this experience. If you can't even deal with having to separate from a church that you see is in apostasy, you don't have what it takes to deal with all the other stress and trials on the straight and narrow path. This is just the first step. It's the way to begin the path to heaven. If you can't endure having to leave a fallen church because Christ isn't there, then you won't be able to endure anything else. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto this experience. Where are you individually in this experience? Are you still here connected with the church in membership, association, fellowship? If you are, you see the pathway outlined in the 10 virgin parable and the testimony of Jesus that you need to follow after you've studied it for yourself. If you've already left the church and you're at the beginning of the path, you see that you have this whole pathway to go. And it doesn't end until probation for the world closes. How difficult is this path? This is the simplest step. But to most of us, it's the hardest. I cried when I came to the realization of what the church had done. It was hard to leave. But yet, Christ was beckoning me, come out. And I loved Christ more than I loved the church. Yes, my relatives are there. Yes, my friends are there. But Christ means more to me. If we love mother or father or sisters or brothers or friends more than Christ, are we worthy of Him?
No.
Christ must be our all in all. Because He's the only one that can give us salvation. Because He is the only one who died to save each and every one of us. If we have the Son, then we have the Father also. We have eternal life if we have the Son. If we don't have the Son, if we have the church instead, we don't have the Father, and we don't have eternal life. All along this path, in volume 2 of the testimonies, page 595 to 97, trials, suffering, oppression, persecution, temptations to doubt, temptations to believe that you did the wrong thing, temptations to believe that the reason that you're having so much problems is because you left. don't give in to those doubts. Because Christ is ahead of you, leading you to the city of God. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Don't allow any doubt to get you to deny the truth that you followed. Because the truth is Jesus. So then what gets us from the ending of the path at the time of Jacob's trouble into heaven?
Faith.
Faith, hope, and trust. Built up to such an extent that we would rather die than commit sin. Faith in who?
Christ.
Trust in who?
Christ.
Hope in who?
Christ.
There's no pathway to put our feet on. There's no way any of us can make it through human power into heaven. The only way we're going to get there is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can we go from the church directly to heaven?
No.
Because Christ is not part of the church. Can we go from just leaving the church and starting on the pathway directly to heaven?
No.
Because we're way down here. And heaven is way up here. So our faith, hope, and trust is not built in Christ to such an extent that we can deal with the severe problems here without giving up the faith. Do you see the love and mercy of God? He doesn't take us from leaving the church and put us right here at the top of the path. Why?
We're not going to make it.
Because our faith, hope, and trust would not have been built in Him. Because we would not have endured all of these other trials that build our faith. So God loves each and every one of you. He loves you so much that He's not going to allow you to be destroyed in ignorance. So He's given us the parable of the 10 virgins. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto the pathway that my people will take in order to reach heaven is likened unto the 10 virgins. May God help each one of us to study these things for ourselves and to keep our eyes fixed on the Savior all the way until heaven becomes our home for eternity, is my prayer.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, afterwards, I'll pass out the graph.
Thank you, Brother Bob. We will be favored by a trio at their closing song.
Our
we will have the closing prayer. If we can kneel down and we'll have Brother Bob.
Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness. We thank you, Lord, for reaching out to each one of us, for not forsaking us in all of our past sins and rejection of you and rebellion against you. Father, we thank you for continuing to hold out to us the way of life by pointing us to the Savior. And please, Savior, continue to work with us, continue to send us thy Spirit, and please, Spirit, continue to convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. Help us to give our lives so fully into the hands of our Savior. Help us to have the truth so fully ingrained in our hearts that nothing can take it away, that nothing remove the truth from us. Help us to put our hands to the plow and not look back. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the Savior all the way out of the churches, all the way up that straight and narrow path, and all the way until we reach heaven as our home. Thank you, Savior, for making this possible. Thank you for dying for us, enabling us to have a second chance to serve thee. Thank you for the love, the infinite love that you have shed upon each one of us and your care for us as if there was not a single other person in this world that your care was divided into. Thank you for letting us know a little bit of truth. Thank you for opening our darkened minds and understanding, and help us to give our hearts to thee from this moment on until eternity becomes ours with thee. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, for those on the online home church, we will be meeting back here at 3 p.m. Pacific time, which would be 6 p.m. Eastern time. Appreciate you all being here. Have a wonderful Sabbath, and Lord willing, we'll see you back here at 3 p.m. Pacific. God bless.